Also want to mention to you, we have Acts 1 Day that is coming up. We've been talking a lot about this. We want to get as many of our people involved as much as we can. And so if we haven't talked to you, if you haven't mentioned about serving, we've made a goal of 75 of our folks to be able to be actively involved in serving in some capacity. There's all sorts of ministry that you can be involved with. Again, you can talk with myself or Pastor Jonathan or call the office, and we'll get you set up with that. On October 10th is the Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association meeting. It is on a Sunday afternoon. It begins at 3, and it's the annual meeting. I get the privilege to preach during one of those sessions, so if you'd like to go and be a part of that, that will be at First Baptist London at 3 o'clock on the 10th. A few other things, and then we'll get ready to pray. Several announcements this morning. I mentioned to you last week that I was doing another one of these pastors' fellowship. And so I'm inviting pastors from our area. Some are planning to come from a long way off, some right here at home, close by. And just a way that I think it'd be a great way for our church to rally behind pastors, the quit and the dropout of pastors right now is at an all-time high. One of our very own pastors said recently, like a week and a half ago, said that he was just incredibly lonely serving in his pastorate. And so I think it's just a great opportunity for us to come alongside. Maybe we can be an encouragement. Maybe we can be a blessing to them in some way. The plan is that will be on October the 12th. It's on a Tuesday. We'll host a lunch here. And then also want to give you a chance, if you would like to give to encourage pastors, you can do that. Be it gift cards, however you want to give, just to be a blessing to them. It doesn't have to be something ministry specific. It can, but if you wanted to buy some sort of gift, and let me just tell you this, I know sometimes it's hard. They're just men, okay? They like man things, okay? So as you think about, if you felt led to give and be a part of that, you can certainly do that. You can reach out to me, and so that's on the 12th, so we got a little bit of time for that. And then finally, lunch with the pastor. This is our new membership class, if you will. That follows it's going to be on the 17th, so it immediately follow the worship service that morning. But I do need to ask you to let us know if you're interested in that, if you plan to be a part of that. There are a few things that we ask you to do before that day that you can do on your own time, at your own pace, that sort of thing. But then that day will be the day we'll provide lunch and have time with me and our staff and be able to go through the process of joining and being a part of your second family. All right? Well, I'm sorry. I know that's a lot of announcements. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to be with our time together and help us to focus on Him. So let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. And I pray, God, that everything that we say and do this morning would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And Lord, God, help us to calm our hearts and our minds, our spirits. God, we'd be able to give our total focus on You. God, that we would be clear this morning, be fresh, be new. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we just love You and we praise You. We thank You for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. Love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Truth this morning, that a holy God, He is not only just above us, but He is near. He is with us. Isn't that a wonderful promise this morning? Continue to sing with us. Holy, holy, holy.
God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed our God, And all will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 23. And again, we have walked through this and Jesus is greater, He's better, He's supreme. We've taken the 40,000-foot view and looked at overview of Old Testament ideas and Old Testament theology and all these kinds of things and what the author has done, he has drilled down into. He has lowered the drone, if you will, and we are taking now microscopic looks into some of the details, some of these things that happened in the Old Testament. Why does that matter? How does that apply to us in our day and time? And how does that apply to what Jesus has done? And so that's what we're looking at in these few weeks together as we go through 7 through 10, especially most of chapter 10. There's going to be a transition in chapter 10 where really kind of the rubber meets the road, if you will. But until we get there, we're taking some really fine-tooth comb in some ways and looking at the details of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled that, better yet, how Jesus is better than, okay? So Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 23. I know you just sat down, I apologize, but if you will stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. I pray You would bless the preaching of Your Word. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. And I pray You would meet us right where we are this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Jesus is a better offering. He provides a better offering, is the title of the text, a better offering. And so, the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus offered Himself to provide salvation to all who believe. Jesus offers himself to provide salvation to all who will believe. Jesus wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to a saving relationship with Jesus. That's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe on him, right? Most well-known verse in all the Bible, that's the heart of God, is he wants everyone to believe in him and bring salvation. Now, will that happen? No, we know that won't happen. We have testimony of individuals who have died and gone to hell, and we realize the Bible says many are on the broad way, but few are on the narrow way. And the reality is that most people will die and go to a devil's hell. Church, do you realize this morning that hell was not created for you and for me? Hell was created for Satan and his demons. But because of a love of sin, because of refusal to accept Jesus as the one and only Son who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, raised from the grave, refusal to accept that means eternal separation from God in where we call hell. And so if Jesus offers himself to provide salvation to all who will believe, then the question this morning is, have you been living for Jesus, or have you been living as if Jesus offered himself for you? You look back over the last 7 days, this past week, and will you say the way in which you lived your life was pleasing to God? Would you say that over these last 7 days, God would look at that segment of your life and go, she is living for me as if I gave my son for them? I want to take time and lead us through some key ideas from the text here. We're going to settle down specifically. A few of them are going to feel a little bit repetitive if you've been with us the last several weeks, because they are. Remember, he took a 40,000-foot view. He is narrowing down. He is drilling the scope out so that we can focus in and looking at exactly what it is. So there's some repetition through some of these verses as we look at them. So number one, Jesus offered himself in a better place. Jesus offered himself in a better place. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices. Okay, so notice the word copies. What's he talking about? He's talking about the earthly tabernacle, the earthly things that were built so the priests could go in and offer sacrifices, specifically what we learn about in the Old Testament. Those are the copies. Okay, but he goes on. But the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these, better offerings. So the ones on earth were that the high priest would go in and offer the sacrifice, and we talked a little bit about this the last few weeks. Those were copies. Those were copies of what? Of the heavenly. What's in the heavens? What's real? Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands. And notice in parentheses, at least in the CSB, only a model of the true one. That's commentary about the sanctuary that was built with hands. It's a model, okay? Anybody remember the little model cars? You know, you get them out, and the model car looks great, but it is not the real thing, right? My son said recently that he wanted a Ferrari. Close as that Joker's going to get one is a model car, right? At least for a while, till he does something great, I guess, and makes all that money or finds one in a field somewhere or whatever. Whatever comes first. But he didn't enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into, look at this, heaven itself. so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. So again, I'm not going to spend a long time here because we've labored this out the last few weeks. Jesus, the model that we have in the Old Testament is that there was one high priest. And that high priest would go in, we talked about this a lot last week because of the blood. He would go in once a year to offer a bloody sacrifice for not only his sins, but the sins of the people. And that had to be repeated. But there was this earthly tabernacle, this sanctuary that the writer calls here, that would go in, and that's where that would take place. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, there's a place that is much better that we call heaven, in the presence of God. That's just a model. That's a representation, but it ain't the real thing. And so Jesus, whenever he died on the cross, was buried, raised from the grave, he goes and offers himself, not in the model, not in the temple made with hands, but rather into the manifest presence of God, the real Holy of Holies, where God is. And he offers himself. And he says, not only does he do that, he appears in the presence of God for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins, paid that price between you and God, the price that you owe. He offered himself so that he can provide salvation to you. Hebrews 8:5, we looked at it. These serve as a copy and a shadow. Remember, better than a shadow. We looked at Melchizedek and these other things, but these serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. So he had this clear representation of what it was supposed to be, but it was only a representation. God's presence would come on it, and God would bless and do great things there, but it was only an earthly representation. Hebrews 9:11, just a couple weeks ago, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Jesus right now is at the right hand of God because he offered a perfect sacrifice that was acceptable to God. He sits at the right hand of God because he has made the perfect offering for you in the presence of God. Okay, so I told you we weren't going to spend long there. Jesus offered himself in a better place. Number two, Jesus offered himself one time. And we're going to look at this language of one, okay? I've broken this down in multiple different ways because I think that's the idea, the emphasis in the rest of these verses from 25 to 28. There's a numerical focus, if you will. There's this contrast between many, which the high priest did, and this one, which represents Jesus, okay? So, hold on. I know that seems maybe a little confusing. We're going to look at this and dig into it. There's some different keys to this, okay? So, the big idea with number two is Jesus offered himself one time. And then, letter A under that, if you're taking notes, is he offered himself at one point in time. He offered himself at one point in time. So this is 2A, okay? And we're just going to take these rest of these verses. We're just going to slow down and walk through these. Look at verse 25. He did not do this to offer himself. Notice this. Many, you may mark or underline many, circle it, many times. As the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly, mark, underline, circle yearly with the blood of another. So we've established Jesus offers himself. But remember that we have this Old Testament picture. And don't forget, these are Hebrews. These are Jews that are converted to Christianity. They have surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. And they're struggling with whether they step back from it or not. They're struggling with, am I going to stay with this Jesus thing, or I'm going to default into the Old Testament and all these things that are happening? And so here's the picture then, is that he reminds them, saying, look, the high priest had to go in many times, yearly, year after year after year, to continually offer sacrifices, not only for his own sins, but for the sins of the people. So it had to be done time and time and time again, okay? And so then it goes on. Otherwise, Notice this, back in 25, he did not do this to offer himself many times. Jesus didn't do like what the high priest did. Okay, so hold on to Jesus, now verse 26. Otherwise, he, Jesus, would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what's the picture then? High priest had to go in many times, yearly, and there were other sacrifices, other things, but we're just talking about yearly, go in and in and in. Jesus comes, we're going to read this in a moment, he offers himself one time, okay? If you have your Bible, you want to flip to, look at Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. If not, it'll be on the screens for you, and that's okay. Says this, it was about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked, look at this, for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen, placed it in a tomb, cut out into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along, observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned, prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Dear friends, we have the Old Testament full of men being born and men being placed into the high priest. And we see the people of God just commit this vicious cycle of sin. And they go in, they've got to offer sacrifice for themselves and for the people. And we see this habitual cycle. Yet from Genesis, as early as Genesis 3:15, we see the promise of salvation. All the way back to Adam and Eve from the earliest time. And see, here's the reality is that Jesus was not God's plan B. He was plan A from the beginning. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came one time physically to this earth. Some thousands of years later, now looking back roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, buried in a tomb. He died one time as a sacrifice. Why does that matter? Notice, listen to this. He did not offer himself many times. As the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly, blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Here's the beauty of this. Jesus offered himself one time. Why? Because that's all it took. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. Because he was the perfect lamb. Because he was the righteous, holy, living Son of God. He died and he goes into the better place, the real Holy of Holies, and offers himself as a sacrifice. And because he didn't have to offer sacrifice for his own sins, it is the ultimate sacrifice that brings about salvation for all mankind who will believe on him. And the importance of him saying he didn't do it many times, he did it one time, is that it's the sufficiency of the blood of Christ that brings about your salvation. Because listen, dear friend, and this goes against the idea of being able to lose your salvation and that you can somehow lose that, because here's the picture. If you could lose your salvation, what the Bible is saying right here, the only way for you to get your salvation back is Jesus would have to come and do it all over again. And let me tell you, friend, and the next time we're going to talk about that in a minute. He ain't coming again to die on a cross. He has done it one time. to provide salvation one time for all who will believe. Now listen to me, church. This is what's exciting about it, is that the day that you repented and placed your faith and trust, man, I hope you showed up for this. The day that you trusted your life, everything to Him for salvation, look, you look back and Jesus forgave all your past, present, and future, all your past sin, all your present sin, but listen to me, church, He forgave your future sin too. How is that possible? God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's hanging on the cross. He saw your past. He saw your present. And hallelujah, He saw your future too and said, I love you anyway and I'm going to die for you. He entered into the Holy of Holies and He offered a sacrifice that was sufficient for all eternity. Those who will believe on Him. Listen, Jesus died one time, church. I hope you're excited as I am because I know where I came from. Hallelujah. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes now. So, preach myself in a fit is what I'm going to do. So, as long as I don't fall off the stage, I'll be okay. He made the offering one time. B, He made one offering for sin. One offering for sin. Again, He did not do this, verse 25 and 26. He did not do this to offer Himself many times as the high priest entered the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, He would have had to suffer many times, circle that, many times since the foundation of the world. But now He has appeared, look at this, one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin, look at this, by the sacrifice of Himself. By the sacrifice of Himself. Old Testament, they would find a spotless lamb and sacrifice it and take the blood. And I told you last week I didn't have time to preach on this. And in Hebrews 9, early in the chapter, talks about the mercy seat. When the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant would there, it was there, and all of its ornateness and the cherubim and the angel there spread out over that. And but when you would go in, it would be sprinkled, it would be covered in blood from all the years of sacrifice. But when the priest would go in, he would offer more blood, sprinkle blood on what was the mercy seat. That was the supposed to be the manifested presence of God. So he would bring the sacrifice into the presence of God and offer that. And listen to me, church. Jesus died on the cross, raised from the grave, went into the presence of God, and He poured Himself out into the presence of God. He didn't bring the blood of anybody else. He brought His own blood and offered Himself as a sacrifice one time. Why? For the removal of sin. I was out on the streets one time, and we were in Memphis, and I was with Brother Ronnie Johnson and Brother Ronnie Tullis, and we were out sharing the gospel, and I hadn't been with them very long, and we'd been out to eat lunch or whatever, and so then we were driving around the city, and what we would say, going looking for fishing holes, souls, fishing for souls. We were looking for fishing holes, and we were driving up and coming up on Hollywood and Chelsea, Hollywood and Chelsea. I'd been working with them maybe 4 or 5 months, and we're riding along, and we go past, and on the corner there, it's in the middle of the day, stand two prostitutes. And ride by, and Ronnie looked at Ronnie and said, man, I think they're just waiting to get saved. And so we turned around and pulled up, and I'm still trying to learn. I'm still trying to be a sponge and soak up all I can. So anytime I got to hear those two guys witness, it was an encouragement to me because I'm trying to learn. And we go to pull up, and we're just about to bail out of the truck. And Ronnie looks at Ronnie and goes, I think it's Chris's turn to share the gospel. And I thought, oh, man. Here's two of my spiritual heroes, and I'm already nervous enough sharing the gospel, let alone sharing it in front of the two experts, you know. And so anyway, so we bailed out of the truck and walked up, and two prostitutes are standing there. And in case you don't know, anytime you're white and get out in the hood, you're automatically the FBI or the feds or something, okay? And so bailed out, and Ronnie Johnson, my pastor, He walked up to her, and he liked to do this just to make people nervous. He's from the street. So he walked up to the first one and go, hey, you got any ID? And man, she started patting, And he just let it, and I'm like, how am I supposed to share the gospel now, bud? So anyway, he goes, oh, we're just kidding. We're not the police. We're just a bunch of preachers telling folks how sweet it is to be saved. This is my friend Chris. He wants to ask you a question. There's a setup for you right there. And God stepped in. Both those prostitutes right there gave their heart to Jesus. And after they prayed to receive Christ, there's this illustration we like to use sometimes. See, the reality is, and I told them this, said that if we were able to, the Bible says there's three books open in heaven, right? Book of life, book of works, and the Bible. You take the book of works, I said, listen, if you were able to open that book, so if you flip through and look through my book, oh, I'd be so ashamed. There's things in there, and listen to me, church, there are things in there written down in my book that if you knew, man, I'd be so ashamed. But October 10th, 2004, when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I told those young ladies, you just prayed and gave your heart to Jesus, let me tell you what happened. Where your book was filled with all this junk, all this mess, all these things that you're ashamed of, let me tell you what happened. The moment you did, it became white as snow. He wiped it all away. Hey, let me tell you something. I know sometimes on Sunday morning, sitting in Russellville, Arkansas, and you think, well, I'm not a prostitute standing out on the street. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, those two young ladies broke down and just wept. Over the fact that the Son of God would love me so much that though my sins be like crimson, they're white as snow, or they're scarlet, just washed away. Does anybody hear me this morning? Does anybody know that, man, you apart from the grace and mercy of God, you've got a book? Some of you like me, you got volumes. But Jesus, when you surrendered your heart and life to Him, He wiped it all away. That's what it says, the removal of sin. Hebrews 9:7, but the high priest enters the second room, and he does that only once a year, never without blood, which he offers himself for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. But listen to the contrast, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for the sins, once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Let me help you, you're the unrighteous. Me too, okay? Sometimes we get confused which person we play in the Scripture. We're the unrighteous. Jesus is the only righteous. That He might bring you, look at this, bring you to God. You're afar off, your sins have separated you from God. That He might bring you to God, He is put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He made one offering for sin. See, one time, one life, one death, and one judgment. One time, one life, one death, and one judgment. Let's look at verse 27. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. Dear friend, I believe that the writer has been taking high priests many, Jesus once. High priests many, Jesus one time. Leading us to this very idea. Why? Because, friends, Jesus died one time. And you have one life. And you will face one death here. And then you will face one judgment. Now, let's take just a moment and talk about this. First of all, there are two judgments. Two different judgments. One, the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment which all believers will face. And then you have the what the Scripture calls the great white throne judgment. We're going to read about that in a moment. And that's a judgment for those who have not surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. So, dear friend, picture this, that Jesus, God, in the culmination of His plan and purpose 2,000 years ago, sent His Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died a death, offered Himself as a sacrifice for you, for all who believe, for the removal of your sin. And then He has brought you to this point in time, this point in history, and He has given you one life. And today, if never before, many of you have heard it many, many times before. Today, if never before, you hear the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, that He loved you so much, He went to the cross for you and offered Himself and died for you to bring you and offer you salvation. If you'll believe on Him. And so, dear friend, I'm just telling you this morning that Jesus has given His life for your life. You have one life. And then here's a great fact, a great statistic, is that one out of one people die. Every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus returns beforehand, we will take our last breath. And the only thing that will matter is what have you done with Jesus? And the one decision of whether you've believed on Jesus, you've repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ, that single decision will determine which judgment you face. For all of us who have surrendered our heart life to Jesus, we've been saved, we've been born again, then we will step in front of the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give it an answer for all that we've done. But our salvation and the security of our eternity will not be unbalanced. Or it will not be in jeopardy. That all those who repent and believe on Him, there is salvation. Their salvation is secure. But what will take place is all the things I've invested in my life, all the things I've been a part of, all those things that I've given my life and energy into will be held up, and there will be this trying of the fire to see what's left. And everything that is pure, everything that is good, everything that brought glory and honor to the name of Jesus will be left, and there will be trophies left, and I'll cast those at the feet of Jesus. That's what the judgment seat of Christ will be about. But then there will be a judgment of those who did not repent and believe. And everything in your life will be held up in front of the one who gave everything for you. And all the good works, all those things, all those will be placed into a scale, but it will leave you imbalanced, insufficient. Because here's the reality. You can't do enough to fill the scale up. Because one sin separates us from a holy God. One sin takes us and eternally separates us from God. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Friend, I'll just be transparent with you. We were singing and worshiping a minute ago, and normally what happens, and probably some of you have caught on to this, by the time I walk in here, I'm usually ready to preach. And so the more we sing, it just builds and builds, and I'm no longer standing even close to where I ought to be or where I should be. I'm ready to go, all right? And as we're getting ready this morning, just there was a heaviness on me. I thought, man, I love to preach. What's going on this morning? And I believe it was this. Is that there's a possibility. And listen, I don't know anybody's heart, so I'm not trying to play games. I'm not trying to manipulate or trick anybody. But it grieves me at the thought that somebody may walk out of those doors this morning and, Lord forbid, something happened to them, and they will stand before God at this great white throne judgment and found guilty. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you're at. But friend, I can't understand why Jesus has done everything you need for salvation. Won't you believe in Him? Trust Him. Give His life. Give your life to Him. You'll never regret it. But then here's the other part that was heavy, church. I don't know if Second Baptist Russellville is really broken over lost people dying and going to hell. Maybe we are. Maybe we are, and I just don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I wonder, when was the last time that you wept over someone you don't know, or someone you know that is not saved? When's the last time it broke your heart? When was the last time you were so convicted to share the gospel that you just opened your mouth and jumped right in? When was the last time we were so concerned about someone's salvation? When was the last time we were so convinced that one day we really are going to stand before the glorious King Jesus who offered Himself one time the removal of sin, and one day we're going to stand before Him and everything we've ever done is going to lay right out before Him, and for too many of us, everything's going to be burned and we're just going to slip on into heaven. Never really having hit much of a lick for Jesus. Church, we got one life. One life. And for a lot of us in this room, we got to make the most of it. Listen, I love the activities my kids are in. I love all the things, but every day you've got a choice to be a part of something and invest your time, invest your resources, invest your energy. You've got your brain, your intellect, your abilities, all these sorts of things to invest in something. Are you investing those in such a way that you get to tell men, women, boys, and girls about Jesus? Because listen to me, church. It's going to come down to one thing. Do you know Jesus? One. And I'm just being transparent with you this morning. I'm just laying some things out. And I know some of you are like, man, what happened to him? I did go to a conference this past week, so a little raw, okay? Now I'm going to say this, and I realize there are some physically unable to get to the altar like you once did. God knows that. But my fear is, church, is that these are far more steps than they are altars. These are far more a way for us to get up and down than it is for a place to meet God. Now, hear me clearly. I realize this is not the Holy of Holies. Don't misunderstand. This is not the only place to meet God. Some of you got a prayer closet and you've got names written all over that thing and you're meeting God week in and week out. But all I'm saying to you, church, is I'm heavy burdened this morning going, does Second Baptist care? Are we broken over lostness? We've got one life. And I just wonder, church, if you knew you only had a month to live, how would you live your life differently? If you knew you weren't going to be here a week from today, how would you live your life differently? If you knew you weren't going to wake up in the morning, how would you live your life differently? Waiting on the statistics to come out on church health and those things after the pandemic. But prior to the pandemic, did you know this? That according to the average number of churches that close every week, do you know from the time we met last all over America, in all of America, the 17 churches closed their doors? By the way, that's the net. That's including those new ones that opened, minus the ones that closed. We have 17 less churches. And I'm afraid the pandemic probably made it worse. Remember, he's writing, and I know this morning I'm preaching it evangelistically to the point of saying, hey, if you don't know Christ, repent and believe on him. But don't forget that the author of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of Christians who were previously Jews, telling, let me tell you how much greater Jesus is, that all these high priests were offering. Jesus did it one time. Then he talks about the judgment. He is talking about the judgment seat of this bema seat of Christ that we talk about. He's bringing that up to believers. Why? To motivate them to say, listen, we get one chance of this thing. Let's pour our life out for the sake of the gospel. Let's do all we can to live for Jesus. Let's do all we can to tell those around us, how are you praying for your neighbors? When's the last time you just took your neighbors some cookies and said, hey, I love you? And listen, I realize a pandemic is real, and I realize we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But listen to me, dear friend, we've got to be really careful that we don't wrap ourselves in a nutshell while the entire world goes to hell. Now, listen, I know it. I'm going to get an email about that because I realize the pandemic is real. I'm not downplaying that. You need to make smart, healthy, conscious decisions. But I'm telling you, friends, the ripple effects of COVID are going to make a far bigger detriment than the reality of COVID itself. And I know I'm stepping on toes right now. I've not said much about it, and I want to be careful. I want to be sensitive, and I'm not trying to demean anybody. I'm just telling you that every man, woman, boy, and girl have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And you and I have got to figure out in the middle of a pandemic to still care and love their souls and tell them about Jesus. I better move on before I get myself in trouble. D, he will return one time. He will return one time. Verse 28. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Remember, he's coming off the heels of Jesus has offered himself once. And he said that if that sacrifice wouldn't have been sufficient, if he'd have been like the high priest, he'd offered himself time and time and time again. So that's not what happened. He offers himself one time, but he is coming. There's a second coming of Christ. But notice what he says. It's not to bear sin. It's not to provide salvation, to bear a cross and to offer the sacrifice for sin, but rather it's to bring salvation to those who are waiting. It's the fulfillment. It's the conclusion, if you will, of our salvation that we long and we wait for. Matthew 24:44, this is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Church, we have one life, and that life will come. If Jesus waits, it'll come to an end. We take our last breath here, or one day instantaneously Jesus will return, and we'll be out of time. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. 1 John 2:28, so now little children remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let me say this. Please hear me. I'm not trying to make any, in the least bit, any sort of political statements about the pandemic we're in. All I'm hoping to communicate is this, is that in the middle of what is going on, and not just now, whatever may be next, or whatever may be after that, or whatever state we find our country in, it, all of that, all I'm saying is no matter what life circumstances throw at us, there are still people around us who need to hear the name of Jesus, who need to repent and believe, who need to hear that they can be saved in Jesus. And church, the point of that is this, is going, if we don't do it, who's going to? If you and I don't invite them, if you and I don't open our mouth and tell them about what Jesus has done for them, who's going to? Charles Stanley, I love Charles Stanley, godly man, probably the widest, most well-known preacher in all the world, but listen to me, your neighbor's probably not listening to Charles Stanley. Or you fill in the blank of what other preacher it is. It takes you and I collectively locking arms together and saying, we got to get after telling men, women, boys, and girls about Jesus. Everything, what we do in the church, we got to love and care for one another. We got to help build each other up. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to equip one another so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. That is our purpose. It's going to start this way. It'll start with a brokenness. It's going to start with a real burden of going, God, and listen, during our invitation in just a moment, it may be something praying like this. I was in seminary, and my professor, we're going through world religions and talking through some of it, and I was just at a place, I was sharing the gospel all the time, but I was just at a place, I didn't have a lot of brokenness. And I went to Dr. Stan May, after class one day, and I said, Dr. May, I said, I don't know. I said, I hear all that's happening. I hear the statistics, all that kind of thing. And, you know, it discourages me, and I struggle with that, but it doesn't really break my heart. And he walked over to a window, and he looked out, and I-40 is really close. All those people going by, he said, Chris, does it break your heart that most of those people driving there are going to hell? I said, it bothers me, but I couldn't say that I'm broken. He said, I'd encourage you to go home, get on your knees, and ask God to break your heart. I did. And God broke my heart over lostness. And I'll be honest with you, there's times I struggle, and I have to come back to God. God, break my heart over lost people again. And some of you may be that place this morning. God, I used to weep over my lost coworker, my lost family. I just don't anymore. And some of you this morning, you may say, man, I need to be saved. I'm going to face that judgment one day, and I'm going to stand in front of God, and my name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know it, and I need to be saved. If I were you, I'd do all I could. Give my heart to Jesus today. Surrender everything to Him. The Bible says God will save you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. God, I pray. God, I pray that we'd be broken. I pray for those that, God, that are lost, that need to be saved. God, I pray you give them grace to call out on you right now for salvation. God, I pray that they'd ask you to save them. If that's you this morning, pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Chris, I'm not broken. I need to be broken. You know that you know Christ, but man, you need God to soften your heart again. Don't miss this time. Ask God to do it. I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, our team's going to begin to sing a song over us. You just remain in the attitude of prayer. It may be I say amen. It's going to be your invitation to come. You may want to come kneel at this altar. You may want to kneel right where you are. You may be just praying and ask God to save you. Come. Come. Say, hey, Pastor Chris, ask God to save me this morning. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. God, I pray in these next few moments that we would respond in obedience to you. God, that our yes would be on the table. I pray for anybody who was saved this morning. God, you'd come. God, you'd give them boldness to come forward and share that. God, you work this morning in a way that only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remain in attitude of prayer. If you want to come pray, you can. If you want to come talk with me, you can do that. You come.
From the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Darkness into glorious light.
There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood.
about us.
We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood.
There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood.
The blood
that calls us sons and daughters.
We are ransomed by our Father through the blood.
The
into glorious light.
Glory to His name.
Glory to His name.
There to my heart was the blood applied.
Glory to His name.
Well, amen. You may be seated. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. Just want to share a couple things with you. Our men are getting ready to take their place to receive the offering as we dismiss this morning. I just wanted to give you a challenge from the Proverbs related to our giving, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. I just want to challenge you, church, to give to the Lord of your first fruits. Give to Him as if He's the Lord of your life and set that aside. And God will always honor that. God will always bless obedience in our giving. God also always blesses obedience, period. So we are taking up this past week has been the week of prayer for Dixie Jackson, and we set the goal of $5,000. Last week I challenged you to take an envelope and pray over what the Lord would have you to give, and then you give exactly that, and God will use that and bless that and honor that. And then also, as you give your regular tithes and offerings, and just thank you for your faithfulness to give, okay? Again, thank you for being here. Looking forward, we will have service tonight. There is a wedding shower taking place this afternoon. Yeah, 1:30, is that right? 1:30, so Ashton, MK, they're going to get hitched in a few weeks, so... Anyway, so I hope that maybe you've been able to make plans to be here for that. 1:30 here this afternoon at the church, and then service at 5 o'clock, okay? All right, let's stand, and I'll pray and dismiss us. Lord, you're gracious and kind and merciful. Thank you for today, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. Pray that we would give in such a way that honors you. Use it, multiply it, bless it for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is